Love those kids. Good morning. Hope you're having a great weekend. My name is Brent. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I'm excited to see you here and bring today's message. As you know, we are in this series called Hashtag for Family. Hashtag is simply a symbol that is used these days for people to connect on social media sites, to be able to find people who have similar interests, or to post your protest, or to post your message or your statement, just a way in which our world today connects. So Hashtag for Family is all about us being able to connect with God. God is for family, and we want to connect with Him and His plan for family. So this morning, we're going to be talking about God's plan for marriage. Hashtag for marriage. We want to connect with God and what He thinks, at least in one aspect, about how to make marriage work. Now, as Steve said, there's a lot of other issues going on. I want to bring to your attention a couple of classes. We've got a class on the book of Micah in the Old Testament. We have a parenting teenagers class all starting next Sunday. I hope you come and partake of that and be a part of those. We have another parenting class be on Thursday nights starting in October sometime, and be watching for the details on that. And then we have the Marriage Enrichment and Simulcast coming up on October 4th as a part of the series. Certainly want to make sure that you come and join us. We're praying for 50 couples to come and join us for that. Last week, we saw that God created us for relationships, and that in that, the most foundational relationship is your relationship with God. God is relationship. He exists in an eternal relationship with Himself in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because you have been created in the image and the likeness of God, and because God loves you, He is inviting you, indeed, He has invited you through His Son, Jesus Christ, into that relationship with Him. The relationship in which Christ, in which God already exists. Because He loves you, He wants you not only to experience that love and that relationship that He is in, He also wants you actually to be a part of it, of His perfect and intimate love and intimacy in Himself. So when you have the primary relationship with God, it is the source of all joy and love and happiness in your life. It is what blesses every other relationship that you have. But if you do not have that relationship, if you don't have that relationship with God, then you will not find what you need. You will not find what you're looking for. That is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. In other words, all the things that we need, all of the key ingredients that go into making relationships work, you will not have them if you do not have that relationship with God. You will not live the life that God has designed for you to live. Now, we also saw last week that God has given to us some responsibilities in relationships, and He has given to us a choice to make as we live in those relationships. The responsibilities have to do with our purpose in life to reflect and to represent God, that is because we have been created in the image of God, and the choice has to do with walking in the Holy Spirit, that is, walking with God because He has restored us, restored our relationship with Him through faith and grace. That means for the most part, when we fulfill our responsibilities and we choose to walk in the Spirit, we will have the loving relationships that we desire. But if we do not walk in that way, then we will not have that relationship. In fact, when we don't, we will struggle in our relationships. Now, I know not always, because we cannot control many things. We cannot control the other person. We cannot control many of our circumstances. There's a lot we cannot, but there is a biblical principle at work here. It simply says you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. We see that in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the question becomes, what do you want? Struggle and corruption or eternal life? We learned from last week, no one will want what you want more than you. So the question becomes, what do you want? Do you want what God wants or do you simply want what you want? So our goal throughout this whole series is to strengthen you and to encourage you so that you will want what God wants. Our goal is to urge you. Our goal is to embolden you to invest in the key relationships in your life. We want to give you a sense of purpose such that you will devote the very best part of your life into the relationships that matter to you the most. And for some of you, I know that you are struggling with broken relationships. I know that you think that there is no hope, but there is hope. Jesus himself said, "With God, all things are possible." And I want you to know that you can find hope, that as you build your relationship with God, as you allow him to transform you through the Holy Spirit, as you allow him to help you to understand how to fulfill your responsibilities that he has given to you, there is hope. That is perhaps no more true than in the marriage relationship. It's true, really, in every relationship. So whether you are a teenager that is just beginning to think about relationships, whether you're a young adult looking for that right person or wondering what God's will is for your life, or whether or not you are single or you are divorced or widowed or whatever, whether you're young, you're old, the principle that we're going to be talking about this morning and apply it to marriage is actually applicable to every relationship that you have. So if you're here and you're not married, do not check out. This is not the time to take a nap. I see many of you take naps anyway. But now's not the time. I want you to remember, no one will want what you want more than you. So what do you want? And applied to the marriage relationship, the question simply becomes this. So, just how married do you want to be? Just how married do you want to be? And if you have your Bibles, and I trust that you have them in some form, either technology or old school, that you would open the Bible up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of verses. We're going to look at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to look near the end at verses 31 and 32. It's going to be our jumping off text as we look at this issue of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Then drop down near the end of the chapter. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Two things I want to show you really fast here from these passages. Number one, marriage is a mystery, and we are called to imitate God in Christ. Marriage is indeed a mystery. I don't think anybody's going to argue that. But the mystery of marriage is what it represents. And I'm saying, that's what Paul says, I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. The mystery in marriage is how God uses marriage to picture his relationship with his people. It illustrates that relationship between God and his people. It is used throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. God uses marriage as the metaphor that describes his relationship. And sometimes we are faithful and sometimes we are unfaithful. And he uses those marital terms to describe that relationship. And so literally, marriage is about God's transforming love. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning to the very end of the scriptures, God had the gospel of Jesus' salvation in mind whenever he talks about marriage. God uses the marriage relationship to picture the sacrificial love of Christ when he died on the cross. And therefore, the relationship that we get to have with him because of that sacrifice. And so really what we need to understand is this: every husband, every wife, every one of us must understand the gospel to understand marriage. Marriage illustrates God's covenant relationship with his people in a way that no other relationship really does. So not only is marriage a mystery, but we also know, we're told in verses 1 and 2, that we are to be imitators of God, that we are to walk in his love, that we are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. We imitate God and we imitate Christ. And that's the point. That is our responsibility, to imitate God and to imitate Christ. So let me share with you this morning three aspects of what it means to be imitators of God and of Jesus in this marriage relationship. Now, it applies to every relationship, I believe, but it applies primarily to our marriage relationship. The first aspect has to do with our personal responsibility and accountability before God. So number one on your outline is this: your responsibility is to reflect and represent God. Your responsibility is to reflect and to represent God. Marriage, more than any other human relationship, reveals the glory of God as both husbands and wives fulfill their personal responsibility. Why? Because they were created in the image of God. They were created in that image, and as they come together, they are to reflect and to represent who God is and what God does. That is our responsibility. The responsibility of every husband and every wife is, in essence, to act as a mirror, reflecting the image of God to each other, and to act as a representative of God, that we treat the other as the way God has treated us. So I like to say that husbands and wives, in the closest and the most intimate of all human relationships, become for each other a physical representation of the invisible God. We become a physical representation of the invisible God. That is our responsibility. The problem is we don't take our responsibility very seriously. The problem is that it is always the other person who is to blame. The problem is it is always the other person who has the faults. The problem is it is always the other person who needs to change. I know one of my favorite cartoons, and I think I've shared with this you before, one of my favorite cartoons shows a couple sitting in their easy chairs, probably in their living room. They got the lamps and the chairs, and it looks all comfy and cozy, and they're both sitting there and reading a book. She's reading How to Love Your Wife, and he's reading How to Love Your Husband. What's wrong with that picture? They're reading the wrong books. They're reading, and that is so common as we approach the marriage relationship. And as a result, often marriages will struggle, and many of them will fail. Now, the usual answer that is given to those problems, the usual answer is to try to help struggling marriages, or to just try to help marriages that want to be better. I'm sure you've heard this. You've probably heard it for years. The standard answer is that we've got to learn new skills. You've got to learn new relationship skills. So you got to learn communication skills and conflict resolution skills, and you got to understand the differences between men and women, and you got to understand the personalities and the temperaments, and the lion, the beaver, the golden retriever, and the otter, and the difference between pink and blue and Mars and Venus. You got to understand all those. You got to understand your love languages, whether you are acts of service, or you are physical touch and closeness, or quality time, or maybe even gift giving. You got to understand your family of origin issues. That's when you really do blame your parents. You got to understand the ratio of love deposits that you need to make in order to give to each other. You need to understand each other's needs, and you need to learn your roles as husbands and wives. Now, these skills and all of these things to understand are necessary, and they are beneficial. But they are not always as effective as I would like them to be at helping marriages. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I believe in these skills. I believe in understanding them. And all the things I mentioned, I think they're very good. They're very helpful. I use them. I teach them. I counsel with them. But I struggle sometimes because why are they not as effective as I would like them to be at helping marriages be what they're supposed to be? And I thought about it, and here's what I come up with. Because unless you have the motivation to live them, unless you have the motivation to live them, you will ignore them. At best, we might try them for a while. But if you see no change coming, if your goal is to somehow see the other person change and it's just not happening, then you will stop them. And they're good and they're necessary. And I like them. But if we don't have the motivation to live them, we will ignore them. Why? Why does learning new skills in a marriage not necessarily help all the time? Well, maybe it's because partners are more interested in making sure that the other person does what they are supposed to do than in making sure they are doing what they are supposed to do. Maybe it's because partners have developed such a negative affect for each other that they no longer want to work on their marriage. Maybe because partners just think that learning new skills or becoming more proficient in old skills will just automatically make marriage better. Maybe because partners are more focused on what my spouse should do for me than on what I should do for my spouse. Perhaps it's the universal tendency of sin, of self-protection and self-centeredness that encourages an attitude, I'll do what I'm supposed to do when you do what you're supposed to do. In other words, I think it's because spouses are more focused on what their partner does than on what they do. They are more focused on the responsibility of their spouse than they are on their own responsibilities. The problem is that when I look in the scriptures, that's not what I see. I see a very different picture. This is not what God has called us to. In fact, when I look in the scriptures, I see that I am the one to blame. I am the one who has faults. I am the one who needs to change. In the scriptures, God calls me to a constant personal relationship, responsibility, to be who I am and to do what I am supposed to do. It is not for somebody else who they are and what they are supposed to do. I am responsible for me and you are responsible for you. There are no commandments in the scriptures in which one individual is responsible to make sure that another individual fulfills the commands of God. It is not the responsibility of one person to assume the responsibility of somebody else. There is only a personal responsibility and accountability in which you are responsible for you. Now, part of that responsibility is to encourage and to help and to love and to be there with them and to walk the road, I mean, all of those things. But the primary responsibility, God is speaking to you, not to them. That's their responsibility. We called that last week the paradox of relationships. It's not what you do with each other, it's what you do with God. And we all think, and I think we all know, that we think that relationships are give and take, back and forth, a little bit of each. But what we find in the scriptures is that God is speaking to you as an individual in relation to your relationships, but not to them, to you. That's your responsibility. That is their responsibility. And therefore, it is the responsibility of each husband and each wife to act as this mirror, to reflect the image of God to each other, to act as a representative of God, treating the other how God has treated them. No matter what their spouse does or doesn't do, there's no conditions to it. There's no conditions to it. So marriage today, as it was back in the garden with Adam and Eve, marriage is today an ongoing, day by day, daily choice to leave and cleave and become one. In fact, it is a moment by moment choice to get the marriage that you want. It is a choice whether you're going to fulfill your responsibilities to God or not to fulfill them. Now, we don't have a choice of the consequences of doing so, but we do have a choice about the attitudes and the behaviors that we bring into the marriage relationship. It is not so much, this is paradox again, it is not so much about your spouse as it is about you. So marriage is partnering with God through the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your responsibilities. And in that sense, love then becomes not a matter of being swept off your feet. It becomes a choice. a multitude of choices that we make every day. The choice of being who God wants us to be, the choice of personal integrity, the choice of character, the choice to fulfill your personal responsibilities before God, no matter what anybody else may or may not do. That's our responsibility, to reflect and to represent God. The second aspect of imitating God has to do with how we fulfill that responsibility. How we fulfill that responsibility. So number two in your outline says this, that you fulfill your responsibility best when you love as God loves you. When you love as God loves you. Now, that's it. The most unbelievable thing about God, and we saw this last week, is that God, by his very nature, is self-giving, serving, and self-sacrificing. That's who God is. That's what God does. God is relationship, and in relationship, he loves. And God is love. And in his love, he is self-giving and serving and self-sacrificing. And that is how God loves you. Self-giving, serving, self-sacrificing. That is why he sent his son to die on the cross for you. God loves you with his grace and his mercy. He loves you with his forgiveness and his sacrifice. He loves you with his faithfulness and his promises to you. And your responsibility is to love in the very same way that God has loved you. Your responsibility is to love your spouse as God has loved you, with grace and mercy, with forgiveness and with sacrifice and with faithfulness. I really like putting it this way. It's very simple. As God is to me, so I must be to my spouse. As God is to me, so I must be to my spouse. You ever want to know? You ever want to know, in any given situation, you kind of go, Lord, what am I supposed to do in any and every situation? If you ever want to know how to love your spouse, it's really simple. It's not simplistic, but it really is kind of simple. Think about how God has loved you and do that. Think about how God has been patient with you and be patient. Think about how God has been faithful to you and be faithful. Think about how God has been gracious to you and be gracious. Think about how God has been merciful to you and be merciful. Think about how God has loved you and loved them. You see, that's the heart of God, that he puts the needs of others ahead of himself, self-sacrificing and serving and giving. And that is to be the responsibility of our heart too, that we put the needs of our spouse, of others, ahead of ourselves. Again, another paradox. You want your spouse to love you, then love them. God says, you want your spouse to love you? Then love them. I can't guarantee it because they're free to choose. But that's not your responsibility. That's theirs. Whether or not they love you, you are responsible and accountable before God to love them no matter what. You see, God is that self-sacrificing God. And this is the point. This is the point of every sermon you're going to hear in the series, hashtag for family. This is the main issue. Foundational to having a loving marriage is that you must be self-giving, self-sacrificing, and serving. That's your personal responsibility. It really has nothing to do with your spouse. It has everything to do with you. To have the kind of marriage that you want, to have the kind of marriage that God wants, will require that you love as God has loved you. And you'll never have that kind of loving marriage unless you embrace this very thought, that at the very core of your marriage, at the very core of your love, you must be self-giving, serving, and sacrificing. As God is to you, so you must be to your spouse. It's the only way that marriage works. When we take personal responsibility to love as God loves. So that brings us to the third aspect of how to imitate God. And that is that we need to understand what God's self-giving, serving, and self-sacrifice looks like. What does it look like? We have the responsibility. We love as God loves. And how do we do that? Number three, the marriage relationship best reflects and represents God's covenant love for his people through four things. Through covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. I'm going to run through all of those. You can get them all down. They run through covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. These four foundational principles form the essence of God's loving relationship with us, and therefore they form the essence of our relationship too. So, letter A, covenant. God's covenant with us is one of commitment and love. God's covenant with us is one of commitment and love. God is a covenant God. The Bible is a covenant book, and we are a covenant people. And throughout the Bible, God pursues his people with, quote, a love that will not let go. God's faithful, God's always abounding love is sure and is secure. The Bible teaches that God has fashioned a covenant or a commitment with us that can be summed up in one promise, one statement. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is an irrevocable covenant that God makes. And God says in Psalm 89, verse 34, he says, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. And therefore, you see, marriage is designed to mirror Christ's covenant love. It is a commitment. The strength of any marriage is going to be based on the strength of its commitment. That's what covenant love is all about. Love expressed in commitment. Love expressed in commitment. So marriage becomes a sacred commitment. It is a commitment to marriage as an institution. It is commitment to your spouse, and it is a commitment to God himself. It is a promise. It is a commitment. It is a covenant. It is one that you make. Whether or not your spouse does, I don't know, but it's one that you make because you are going to fulfill your responsibility to be a person of integrity and character, to be who God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do, no matter what. That's why when you go to weddings and you stand at the altar like we have set up over here, there are all kinds of promises and vows that are being made. And the question is, are we putting conditions on them or are we just making them for ourselves? I promise to love you until you don't love me anymore. Or I promise to love you, period. In fact, commitment may be the most effective tool that any marriage has to battle all the things that this world can throw at us. For without commitment, marriages would have no hope of enduring. For commitment establishes trust. Trust establishes security. Security establishes intimacy. And intimacy is what marriage is going and moving towards. That's what God has planned. Becoming one. Covenant. Letter B. Grace. God's grace towards us is one of acceptance and forgiveness. God's grace towards us is one of acceptance and forgiveness. It is the responsibility of grace that encourages us to be compassionate toward each other. No matter the differences, no matter what we have done, that we assure us that we will forgive you when you fail. Grace is a major component of that thing called the mystery of marriage. For the grace of God is that aspect of God's love in which he freely gives to guilty sinners what they do not deserve, but what they need. And grace in marriage is that we give to our spouse not what they deserve, but what they need. It is who God is. It is what God does. It is his grace that allows a holy God to act lovingly towards guilty people, offering them forgiveness and acceptance. Forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Christ, by faith through grace only. Having received grace through Jesus Christ, we know that we are accepted just as we are. We know that we are forgiven just as we are. And it's on that grace that we draw to share that with our spouse. If we are to reflect and to represent God in our marriages, we must offer to our spouse an unconditional covenant commitment of love. And if we are to love, then we must offer our spouse grace and mercy, giving them what they don't deserve, not giving them what they do deserve, accepting them for who they are, forgiving them for what they do. Now be very careful. And we often get very confused, and we don't have time to go through it this morning, but do not confuse forgiveness with trust. Do not confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. Do not confuse forgiveness with consequences. Those are very different things, and they're kind of a topic for another day, perhaps another sermon. But the issue is God does call us as individuals to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. And because God has been gracious to us, we have the responsibility to be gracious to our spouse. Covenant, grace, and thirdly, letter C, empowerment. Empowerment. God's empowerment of us is through His service and sacrifice. Through His service and sacrifice. The responsibility of what's called empowerment is to encourage and to challenge your spouse to become Christ-like, to become who God wants them to become, to do what God wants them to do. It is the empowering marriage where both partners are doing that, where they're helping each other to become all that God wants them to become. It is not using your power to control. It is not using your power to manipulate or to demand. It's not using your power to dominate them in order to get what you want. Rather, it is by denying yourself and by serving and by sacrificing for them, you offer yourself and all of your resources to help them become who God wants them to be and to do what God wants them to do. The responsibility of this empowerment is what we call the process of building each other up. It is equipping and supporting and encouraging and affirming and challenging each other to follow the example of Christ and to become more and more like Him. To be Christ-like in your marriage is to do that very same thing as God has done that for us. As He has empowered us by His service and His sacrifice in giving to us the Holy Spirit, in which we now be able to become more and more like Him. That's the power, that's the empowerment that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit, and that's the same empowerment that we give to our spouse. It is to trust God for your needs while seeking to meet the needs of your spouse. If we are to love like Christ, if we are to imitate Christ, we must sacrifice and serve out of reverence for Him, not for what we can get out of it. We can't focus on our spouse if we're focused on ourselves. And your responsibility is to focus on God, to let Him handle your stuff. Your responsibility is to go ahead and to take the risk to sacrifice and to serve, because that's what God has done for you. Covenant, grace, empowerment, and number four, letter D, intimacy. Emotional and physical closeness. God's intimacy with us is an ever-deepening closeness. It is an ever-deepening closeness. It is becoming one. As God is three in one, we become two in one with God, three in one. We imitate God. The responsibility of this intimacy brings a safe haven of knowing and being known in that relationship. Intimacy is to know one another and to be known by each other. Intimacy is a closeness that is born out of trust and safety, where there is no fear, for perfect love casts out fear. But God's love is perfect. The problem is our love is not. And therefore, at times, it is terrifying for us. And some more terrifying than others, but it is terrifying for us to think about giving ourselves to another, to be vulnerable and to open up and to risk rejection or abandonment. And so what do? We run and we hide. We blame and we shame. But love takes that risk. Love takes that risk and faces that terror. Love is being known by God, being vulnerable to Him, and taking the risk to open up to somebody else. It is your responsibility to know and to be known without that kind of fear, to be honest without pretense, without shame, without blame. It is your responsibility to express your covenant vow with commitment and love. It is your responsibility to offer grace through acceptance and forgiveness. It is your responsibility to empower your spouse by sacrificing and serving for them. It is about taking your responsibility to live under the cross of Jesus Christ and to not make the demands of your own selfish expectations. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't happen by yourself. There's no way that we can do this. We only do it in the power of Christ. We only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has placed within us. And as we submit to Him, again, one of those paradoxes, you save your life when you lose it. You are strong when you are weak. We don't do it on our own. But we can do something. We can take personal responsibility for ourselves and our marriage. Each one of us, every one of us, has the capacity to mirror these four relationship principles: covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. We have the capacity to live those out. Even in our human frailty, the Bible assures us that we can live in conformity to what God desires by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can love unconditionally because we have been loved. We can choose to offer grace because God has given to us grace. We can respond to our spouse with empowering love because God, through the Spirit, has empowered us. And we can experience intimate connection with one another because we have experienced it with Jesus. And we can open ourselves up in very vulnerable and open and transparent ways. Listen to what one author said. Who doesn't want to be loved in faithful and unconditional ways, or to be accepted just as they are, or forgiven when mistakes are made? Who doesn't thrive when affirmed and empowered to reach your full potential? Which one of us doesn't discover a deeper sense of ourself through intimate giving and receiving of shared love? When spouses live according to the covenant principle to love and be loved, when spouses live according to the grace principle to forgive and be forgiven, when spouses live according to the empowerment principle to serve and to be served, and when they live according to the intimate principle to know and to be known, then they will reap the rich rewards of following what God calls a more excellent way, the way of what? Love. And so your personal responsibility is to reflect and represent God to your spouse, to love as God has loved you. Your responsibility is to love with a covenant commitment, a measure of grace, a promise of empowerment, and the risk of intimacy. Your responsibility is to build up, not to tear down. And while I know it comes across in a very negative tone, and sometimes I like using a negative, putting things in kind of a negative sense instead of a positive, just to make a point. And that's what I'm going to do with our bottom line this morning. I'm going to share a bottom line that sounds a little bit more negative, but if we will do these things, and if we will adopt this principle, this bottom line, then I think we can have the marriage that God desires. And here it is. Here's the bottom line. If my marriage ends, it will not be because of me. Now, I know I can put it more positively. I could put it something like this. I will do everything I can to make my marriage a success. But what an impact it has when it's put that way. If my marriage ends, it will not be because of me. I'm not going to be doing things. I'm not going to be making choices that are going to destroy this relationship. Now, I can't guarantee that it's going to succeed because I can't control the other person. I can't control all circumstances. But I can do what God has called me to do. And I increase the possibility, the probability of getting what God and what we desire. If my marriage ends, it will not be because of me. So, let me just take us to application just for a moment. Let me encourage you to look for your responsibility. And I've got rather three things here. They're not all profound. There's not necessarily something really deep and profound about them. There's just three things to take this kind of thought, this personal responsibility issue we've been talking about, to apply it to our marriages, to apply it to all relationships, but primarily to our marriage. And three things that I think are really important for us to consider. Number one, and by way of application, is to work at your marriage. Work at your marriage. Don't just assume that relationships just happen to happen. Don't ignore it just because you happen to be a male and a female and you kind of get together and you think, well, this thing is supposed to happen. How come it's not? The issue is that we ought to be working at with effort and with blood and sweat and tears, with time and money and resources. What effort are you putting into your marriage? You know, anything that is hard requires work. And if there's anything that is hard, it is marriage. Oh, it's glorious, but it is probably the hardest thing you will do in your life. Is to be married and to make it work and to make it good. And anything that is hard requires work, and so does marriage. Where and how are you working at your marriage? Number two, that you celebrate your marriage. That you celebrate your marriage, not just endure it. I'm not talking about just your anniversaries or your birthdays or those kind of special times. I'm talking about all the time where you're finding joy and happiness, where you're looking for fun, where you're laughing, where you're enjoying one another, where you're finding common things that you enjoy to do together. And if there is no joy, are you asking yourself why and what could I be doing differently to get the joy back? Maybe I need some help. To work at your marriage, to celebrate your marriage, and the number three, to grow your marriage, not just maintain it. To grow it, not just to maintain it. It's going to take work to take a struggling marriage and make it a good marriage. It's going to take work to take a good marriage to make it a great marriage. It's going to take a lot of work to take a great marriage and to make it an abundant marriage. Marriage is one of those processes that never stops till the day that we die. Now, there is no marriage in heaven. You ever wonder why? We're not given a marriage in heaven because the reason for marriage ceases when we actually have the real thing. Right now, it's a metaphor. We'll have the real thing. But marriage is a process until the day that we die. I remember when we used to have couples retreats and we'd go to the coast and we'd have a great time and we'd go year after year after year, and there was one in particular couple that would come every year, and every year they would win the award for being married the longest. Many of you remember Bill and Ruth Denny, and they would come every year working on their marriage, and they'd be there for their 59th anniversary and their 60th anniversary and their 61st anniversary. I thought, that's great, still working on the marriage. Bill told me one day, one of these days I'm going to get it right. What have you done to grow your marriage in the last year or two? What books have you read? What classes have you taken? What seminars have you gone to? What simulcast are you going to be at on October the 4th in just a few weeks here at the church? I still do. Be there. Work at your marriage. Celebrate your marriage. Grow your marriage because it is your responsibility to reflect and to represent God. And in reflecting and representing God, it is your responsibility to love as God has loved you. And in loving as God has loved you, it is your responsibility to love with a covenant love and commitment, to love with grace and forgiveness. It is your responsibility to empower your spouse through sacrifice and through service, and it is your responsibility to love deeply and intimately, becoming one. To love as God has loved you. That's the personal responsibility that God has given to us for marriage. Would you join me in prayer? As the band comes up and prepares for one last song, let's turn to the Lord and thank Him for this relationship, for what He has given to us, for what He desires from us. Father, we thank You that You, out of Your love, have loved us and given to us Your grace, Your power, Your intimacy. Thank You that You have invited us into Your relationship, perfect love, perfect relationship. Father, we thank You that You have given to us Your word to share with us, to teach us how You would have us to live in this relationship called marriage. Father, thank You for Your love. May we love as You have loved us. Father, may that be our mantra, as You have been to me, so I might be to my spouse. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.